Blog Talk Radio.
Live from Blog Talk Radio, you're listening to The Best Hour with your host Tony Williamson and the Mighty Companions. You can find us at blogtalkradio.com/course mastery, or just search for us at Blog Talk Radio, The Best Hour. Each day during The Best Hour broadcast, we journey into a better understanding of A Course in Miracles. With over 2 million copies in print, this beautiful scripture, first published in 1975, has been translated into many languages worldwide. If you want to talk with our host during the broadcast today, just dial 347-324-5114, 347-324-5114. And now, here's your host for the best hour, Tony Williamson.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Glad to be back with you. We had it's been a crazy week. We had more technical difficulties again yesterday, and I had a conflict with another obligation, and I couldn't get the program rescheduled for some reason. I'm sure it was an error on my part, but all is well, and all things happen as they should, as we know. And glad to be back with you today. We want to continue forth in our discovery now of chapter 12, and we're talking about the judgment of the Holy Spirit. We're still in the first section in chapter 12, the Holy Spirit's curriculum. And where we left off the day before yesterday, we had finished the first five paragraphs, and so I want to pick up there today with paragraph 6. And I had left you with this first sentence in paragraph 6, only appreciation is an appropriate response to your brother. And I want to kind of set this up coming from a place of understanding here, that from the work that we've already done this year, we've come to appreciate this expression called full appreciation. What we have no recognition of with ego thinking, ego mind thinking, is the way that God sees you. We don't understand. The ego intellect has made up its own definition of love, because it doesn't know love, it doesn't understand love, and it cannot comprehend love at all. And in fact, it rejects it outright. It uses its idea of love, or the definition of love, which is, of course, conditional love, which is not love. It's just another mask for hatred, really. And that's why in A Course in Miracles, we're going to understand and read a little bit this year about special love, special hate, because the ego's concept of love is nothing but a mask for what's underneath it. And what's underneath it is an agenda of getting and gathering, getting and getting and gathering, you know, trying to protect itself from the world. And it uses a made-up idea, a concept of love, that it basically defines love as, and the whole purpose of that definition of love is manipulation, to manipulate other people to do what you would have them do, or what the ego would have them do. Now, there is, and we do know, love, because love is what you are. The ego, however, would want you to believe that it's not what you are, not real love. What you are is what it has defined you to be, okay? And that you must accept its definition, because it is you, and it is your thinking, and you are left, now that you're an orphan, all on your own, and you have no father, you have no, no source. You're left on your own device, up to your own devices to survive. And your survival, of course, is completely contingent upon your ability to navigate through the world in such a way as to protect yourself from the world, that is, to protect your body, which is, of course, the ego's idea of your life. Well, all this is bullshit, but it doesn't matter. If that's what we believe, that's what we believe. And we keep reprojecting, if you will, our beliefs onto the world, and the world mirrors back what we expect to see to validate our belief. And so we just keep going around and around and around in circles, literally, based on our own thoughts. It's a circuitous circle, and we keep entrapping ourselves. I was listening to Raj yesterday, in fact, and I've been listening to him every day this week, and he shared this concept. Was he said, if you really want to know what is your purpose here, right, in this incarnation, it is for this to be your last incarnation, reincarnation, as a physical body. That's your function here. That's your purpose. If you want to know what you're here for, it's for this to be your last incarnation. How do we do that? We do that by letting go of false ideas. And in order to let them go, we need a teacher. Thank God we have one. That teacher is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's curriculum is to help you to see the truth about yourself. And since you are projecting what you believe about yourself upon the mirror, which is the world, you define all of your brothers and sisters, literally, you see them as you see yourself. So when you see someone with disdain, when you see someone with anger, when you see someone with hatred, when you see someone with hostility, when you see someone with a conditional love, when you are judging them, when you are condemning them, when you're doing any of those things, it's you projecting onto them what you believe about yourself. Now, that's a tough pill to swallow, I think. For me, that's a tough pill to swallow because I've certainly been quite guilty every day. If I watch my mind at work, that's what it does. Every day it finds a way to find somebody else guilty of something, of doing something to offend me or to offend someone I love or to do something, you know, that's based on jealousy or hostility or anger or, you know, whatever it might be. And so my mind is just constantly engaged in this process of judgment, this ego mind. But when I can step aside of that and just to be present, and it's so difficult to do, is it not, when the mind is so filled with all of this, it's full, and the mind is filled up with all of these thoughts. And, of course, these thoughts are wrong-minded thoughts, wrong thoughts, not thoughts of any truth, but we don't leave any room in there for us to be present and to listen to the voice of the teacher, the Holy Spirit, which is nothing more than your right mind. We don't leave any room in there to hear that voice. But if we do, and when we do, and ultimately we will, all of us, each of us will remember that we are already awake. You never were not awake. You're only dreaming a dream that was never dreamt, literally. It's so crazy. You know, just like the dreams we had last night. I mean, within a few moments this morning, it seemed like they were so important when I first woke up, but within a few moments, I couldn't remember them anymore. It was like the dream that I never dreamt. And now it's all but gone from complete memory altogether. I try a little bit to recall it, and it's not there. Because dreams have no effect. No effect, thank God. Dreams are neutral. But the point of the conversation is simply that if we could quit judging our brothers and sisters and we turn within and become present, and this is our practice, of course, and we say, Father, what is the truth about this one? When we're in consideration of our brothers and sisters, then we listen to that voice. That voice will resonate through if we'll just make the space for it. And that voice will help us to remember to have full appreciation for our brothers and sisters, to begin to recognize them as God recognizes them. And why is this so important? It's so important because if we recognize them as God recognizes them, then since we're the ones that are valuing and projecting out upon them how we see ourselves in reality, we begin then to shift away from the idea of what we are that the ego has so skillfully, literally skillfully, convinced us of. It has so skillfully convinced us that we are guilty, that we are worthy of condemnation, that we are unworthy of God's love, that we're unworthy of love, even from our brothers and sisters. We question it all the time. Does this one really love me? You know, do they have my best interest at heart? Or are they doing these things covertly? They have their own agenda, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? Only appreciation is an appropriate response to your brother. And I want to add it to your sister and to the children, to anyone, anywhere, everywhere, to all things in creation. Only appreciation, full appreciation, is the appropriate response. Well, let's continue reading now about the Holy Spirit's curriculum and the judgment of the Holy Spirit. Only appreciation is an appropriate response to your brother. Gratitude is due him for both his loving thoughts and his appeals for help. For both are capable of bringing love into your awareness if you perceive them truly. And all your sense of strain comes from your attempts not to do just this. I want to interject now. We read before yesterday as we were studying that every response or action of our brothers and sisters, if you will, is either love or cry for love. And we don't recognize it. And if, I'm going to read back here, this is paragraph 5. If you are unwilling to perceive an appeal for help as what it is, it's because you're unwilling to give help and receive it. We're not willing to receive help. That means our mind is not open. That means that we're not listening to the teacher, the capital T teacher, the comforter, capital C comforter, and the capital G guide that is the Holy Spirit. We must open our mind. We must allow that voice to be heard rather than the ego's incessant demands keeping us a prisoner of that thought system that it keeps hammering us with about judgment, condemnation, and ostracize, you know, we ostracize our brothers and sisters. We must simply allow, and we are making the choice. We can make the choice in each and every now. We can make that choice. But everything that our brothers and sisters are doing is an act of love or an appeal for love. Gratitude is due them for both their loving thoughts and their appeal for help. Their appeal for love, right? For both are capable of bringing love into your awareness if you perceive them truly. And all of your sense of strain comes from your attempts, not to do this. How simple, then, is God's plan for salvation? There is but one response to reality, for reality invokes no conflict at all. There is but one teacher, capital T teacher, of reality, capital W, who understands what it is. He does not change his mind about reality, because reality does not change. Although your interpretations of reality are meaningless in your divided state, that is our split mind situation going on here, is the Holy Spirit is remain consistently true. His interpretations of reality remain consistently true. He gives them to you because they are for you. Do not attempt to help a brother in your way, for you cannot help yourself. But hear his call for the help of God, and you will recognize your own need for the Father, the voice for God, the Holy Spirit. So recognizing your brothers and sisters cry for help is to recognize your own need for help. Paragraph 7. Your interpretations of your brother's needs are your interpretation of yours. By giving help, you're asking for it. And if you perceive one need, if you perceive only, that is, but one need in yourself, you will be healed. I'll read it again. By giving help, and you can replace the word but with the word only. And I'll read it that way. It helps us to understand it a little bit better. For you will recognize by giving help, you are asking for it, and if you perceive only one need in yourself, you will be healed. Continuing. For you will recognize God's answer as you want it to be. And if you want it, God's answer, in truth, it will be truly yours. Every appeal you answer, okay, every appeal for help, an appeal for love, no matter what our brothers and sisters are doing, in fear, they're crying out for love. That's it. Every action that everyone's doing, it boils down to either it's love or a cry for love, regardless of what they're doing. Love or a cry for love, and it's an appeal for help, right? Every appeal you answer in the name of Christ brings the remembrance of your Father closer to your awareness. For the sake of your need, then, hear every call for help as what it is, so God can answer you. So God can answer you. By applying the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the reactions of others more and more consistently, you will gain an increasing awareness that His criteria are equally applicable to you. For to recognize fear is not enough to escape from it, although the recognition is necessary to demonstrate the need for escape. The Holy Spirit must still translate the fear into truth. If you were left with the fear, once you had recognized it, you would have taken a step away from reality, not towards it. Yet we've repeatedly emphasized the need to recognize fear and face it without disguise as a crucial step in the undoing of the ego. Consider how well the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the motives of others will serve you then. Having taught you to accept only love, only loving thoughts, in others, and to regard everything else as an appeal for help, the Holy Spirit, He has taught you that fear itself is an appeal for help. This is what recognizing fear really means. If you do not protect it, fear that is, right? If you do not protect it, He, the Holy Spirit, nothing more than your right mind, He will reinterpret it. And that is the ultimate value in learning to perceive attack as a call for love. We've already learned that fear and attack are inevitably associated. If only attack produces fear, and if you see attack as the call for help that it is, the unreality of fear must dawn on you. For fear is a call for love. In unconscious recognition of what has been denied. Fear is a symptom of your own deep sense of loss. If when you perceive it in others, you learn to supply the loss, the basic cause of fear is removed. Thereby, you teach yourself that fear does not exist in you. The means for removing it is in yourself, and you have demonstrated this by giving it. Fear and love are the only emotions of which you are capable. This is a very, very important sentence. I want to talk about emotions here, interjecting it just briefly. And this is from my reading as of late of other work, channeled work that Jesus has completed through a couple of other scribes, if you will, that have been communicating and channeling and sharing his work. And yes, A Course in Miracles is the foundational work to me, but the other work that he's doing through people like Paul Tuttle, that is Raj Poor channeling through Paul Tuttle, teaching A Course, Tom Carpenter has recently come into my experience. Dialogue and Awakening is a book that I'm reading now, and I'm finding tremendous insight through this reading as well. And there's also, of course, the work that I often talk about here called The Way of Mastery, a publication by the Shanti Crystal Foundation. So as these other teachings come forth, you know, it certainly has been a great assistance to me in understanding A Course in Miracles. And one of the things that I read recently and learned recently from our teacher, and it's all the same teacher, okay, it's all the same mind, the awakened mind of our brother Jesus Christ, which is one and the same as the mind of the Holy Spirit, if you will, which is one and the same of, it's your mind, nothing more than your right mind. So what he talks about is emotion. Emotion is a construct of ego mind. And so he uses emotion to keep us distracted. But we boil it down to the essence of every feeling, okay? What is the feeling? What is the source of the feeling? And there's only two. There's only love as the source of whatever you think you're experiencing, and fear, okay? Now, I'm going to use the emotion of jealousy as an example. That's not an emotion out of love. That's an emotion out of fear. It's an ego emotion. And if we look at it as all emotions are based on fear, well, then that, you know, that puts it in a new light. Now, you might ask, and this is one that came up for conversation, was, well, what about compassion? Isn't compassion a thought of love? It's actually not. It's a thought of fear. But if compassion is so close to making a shift, okay, a miracle is a sudden shift of perception, to move out of fear into love, compassion gets us very close there, that if compassion gets you moving in that direction, it's absolutely a wonderful opportunity for you to awaken to the feeling of love and make the shift. But the truth is what we're looking to understand, right? The truth is that there is no such thing as a need for compassion, except in an illusion, except in a dream. So when we take it to that level, and I'm just sharing with you my thoughts here, of course, but when we're taking it to that level and we see the dream for what it is, the need for compassion you suddenly see is a false need. It's a misperception making the dream real. It's based on making the dream real, is it not? If, in other words, in order for me to have compassion about somebody suffering, the appearance of suffering, I would have to validate the suffering. I would have to say, see, well, that's real, so I should be compassionate about it. They're suffering. And what we're learning and what our teacher is wanting us to grasp is to turn within and simply ask our guide, to not rely on ego mind as to whether or not it's real or not real, not to rely on, because the ego is going to obviously always instruct you and compel you to believe that I can see it. It's right there. There's suffering going on. And in my dream last night, there appeared to be some struggle going on. And so I should have compassion for my brothers and sisters in that situation. But when I awoke, where was the struggle? Where was it? Where was the suffering? Where was the problem? It never existed. So when I woke up, where was the compassion? Well, the compassion was an illusion. Forgiveness is the one illusion without opposite. And even in heaven, forgiveness, there's no need for that. Because all is knowledge, all is knowing, all is perfect. There's only the oneness of love itself. You are the truth. You are the kingdom of heaven. You are love. You are the infinite expression of the unimaginable love of God. You are not God, but God is being all that you are being. So when we look at, emotion, it's helping me now to kind of look at it from this place of reason and logic and say, okay, Father, again, in every case, let's turn within. Father, what's the truth here? What's really going on? And I can quickly see that my mind is jumping to conclusion. My mind is jumping to an analysis. My mind is jumping to the idea that this is real, making the dream real. But our purpose, right, is to make this the last reincarnation or the last incarnation, whatever you want to say. And in order to do that, we must recognize the dream for what it is. And that's what our teaching is about. But we cannot do it with our own feeble intellect provided by the mind that we have split ourselves off from, the Holy Spirit, if you will, our right mind. We've split ourselves off into this thinking system, and it always perceives wrongly. It sees the dream itself as real. It sees suffering as real, and therefore calls forth the idea of compassion, which is the same thing as a misperception of forgiveness. In other words, if it's real and it really happened, you're guilty as hell, but I'm going to forgive you for it because I'm a nice person, because I'm going to have some compassion for you. You get it? No. Let's move away from that idea altogether and deny the suffering, deny the guilt, because there's only one way to see God's son with full appreciation, God's daughter with full appreciation, and that is to see them guiltless, to see their guiltlessness. Because otherwise you'll never be able to see your own, and you cannot see it listening to your own mind, your small mind, if you will. But by turning to the Holy Spirit and nothing more than your right mind, therefore, and making a space for making room and allowing that voice to come through, you can hear the truth and know true forgiveness is, it's just a dream. Nothing is happening in a dream. It seems so damn real, but nothing is happening in a dream, and the dream then begins to break down. in its ability to influence your peace of mind. And instead of your mind racing into more and more and more activity, more and more thoughts, the mind becomes more quiet. And you can feel the love that you are and the love that is flowing through you as you forgive your brothers and sisters for believing the dream in the first place. And you quit believing it, giving it the power of your mind. Let the healing begin. Let the healing begin. Fear is a symptom of your own deep sense of loss. I want to go back and be sure that we understand. This is what recognizing fear really means. Looking for the last sentence that we were saying, where only fear, the only two emotions are fear and love. Let's just go back to the beginning of, I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves here. If you were left with the fear, we read that, once you'd recognize it, you would have taken a step away from reality, not towards it. Yet we've repeatedly emphasized the need to recognize fear and face it without disguise as a crucial step in the undoing of the ego. Consider how well the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the motives of others will serve you then, having taught you to accept only loving thoughts in others and to regard everything else as an appeal for help. He's taught you then that fear itself is an appeal for help. This is what recognizing fear really means. If you do not protect it, fear, the Holy Spirit will reinterpret it. This is the ultimate value in learning to perceive attack as a call for love. We've already learned that fear and attack are inevitably associated. If only attack produces fear, and if you see attack as the call for help that it is, the unreality of fear must dawn on you. For fear is a call for love in unconscious recognition of what has been denied. Fear is a symptom of your own deep sense of loss. If, when you perceive it in others, you learn to supply the loss, the basic cause of fear is removed. Thereby, you teach yourself that fear does not exist in you. This means the means for removing it is in yourself, and you've demonstrated this by giving it. Here we are. Fear and love are the only emotions of which you are capable. One is false, for it was made out of denial, and denial depends on the belief in what is denied for its own existence. Let's read that again. Fear and love are the only emotions of which you're capable. One is false, for it was made out of denial, and obviously we're talking about fear, and denial depends on the belief in what is denied for its own existence. Denial depends on the belief in what is denied for its own existence. When I read that sentence, what springs to mind, of course, is someone who might be an atheist, and they're denying the existence of God. But you can't deny the existence of anything without a belief in it to begin with. You're going round and round and round with an argument that cannot be valid. You can't deny God without believing in the existence of God. You can't deny anything, right? So he's saying here again, and denial depends on the belief in what is denied for its own existence. That is, denial's existence. The existence of denial depends on the belief in what is being denied. Continuing, by interpreting fear correctly as a positive affirmation of the underlying belief that it masks, you are undermining its perceived usefulness. I'm going to read it again. By interpreting fear correctly as a positive affirmation of the underlying belief that it masks, which is what? Love is what fear is trying to mask, right? And it's also trying to mask an underlying belief in love. We could say a belief in God, right? Fear, by interpreting fear correctly, as a positive affirmation of love, okay? Fear is a positive affirmation of love because that's what's being denied underneath it, right? As a positive affirmation of the underlying belief that it masks, you are undermining, you are undermining its perceived usefulness by rendering it useless. What are we saying? What is he saying? You're undermining its perceived usefulness. What is the usefulness of fear? Its usefulness is to control others. Its usefulness, as determined by ego thinking, is to protect you, yourself, from others. Fear's perceived usefulness is to control the world around you. And if without fear, you would surely perish. Surely. We don't leave the house without it. We don't go too fast driving our car down the street because of fear of what? Don't go through there. I can't believe how many times people tell me these days, oh, that's a speed, don't speed through there. We're victims, of course. This is all victim mentality. Fear is a victim mentality. Clear and simple. We're undermining its perceived value. Undermining its perceived value, right? Its perceived usefulness, and we're rendering it useless because we're recognizing that underneath fear, there's a positive affirmation that it doesn't even exist underneath it because it must be the denial of love itself. It is the denial of the truth that we are already awake. It is the denial of the kingdom of heaven. And by understanding this, we're rendering it useless. Defenses that do not work at all are automatically discarded. If you raise what fear conceals, which is love, right? If you raise it to a clear-cut, unequivocal predominance, fear becomes meaningless. If we raise love to a clear-cut predominance, unequivocal predominance, fear becomes meaningless. You've denied its power to conceal love, which was its only purpose. The only purpose of fear by ego thinking, even though the ego uses it for all these other things that we just talked about, to control the world, to protect your physical body, and blah, 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 the only real purpose of fear is to conceal love. That's what the ego created it for, if you will. That's what you created it for, which is its only purpose. The veil that you have drawn across the face of love has disappeared. Once you let go of the denial of love and that renders fear meaningless, valueless. Paragraph 10, if you would look upon love, which is the world's reality, that is the world's reality, how could you do better than to recognize in every defense against it the underlying appeal for it? That's why when we see someone act out of anger, hostility, an unloving act or thought, we recognize that while they're doing it out of fear, And it's just a denial of the truth. And so that brings into your awareness the truth itself. That's literally nothing more than a cry for love for them. That's a cry for love. That is their appeal for love. It's coming out in a twisted, you know, modulated response, but it's just a cry for love. It's all it ever could be. If you would look upon love, which is the world's reality, how could you do better then to recognize in every defense against reality, against love, and every defense against it, the underlying appeal, there is the underlying appeal for it. And how could you better learn of its reality, the reality of love, than by answering the appeal for it by giving it? How could you better learn of its reality than by answering the appeal for it by giving it? And no matter what someone's doing out of fear, if they're responding with their ego mind, the only way, well, the best way then for you to recognize love for yourself is to respond with love by giving it. The Holy Spirit's interpretation of fear does dispel it, for the awareness of truth cannot be denied. Thus, does the Holy Spirit replace fear with love and translate error into truth. And thus, will you learn of him, the Holy Spirit? He will teach you, right? You will learn of him how to replace your dream of separation with the fact of unity. For the separation is only the denial of union. And correctly interpreted, attests to your eternal knowledge that union is true. So if we correctly interpret separation, the idea of separation, if we correctly interpret it, recognizing that separation is, the idea of separation is the denial of union. And any denial is automatically a covering up of a belief. A denial of union is a, you know, with the idea of separation is a covering up, if you will, of the belief. It's an affirmation. I want to go back and read this again. This would be, we could change the word fear to separation by interpreting separation correctly as a positive affirmation of the underlying belief it masks. You are undermining its perceived usefulness by rendering it useless. See, we could put any emotion in there. Let's try another one. Let's use the word jealousy. By interpreting jealousy correctly as a positive affirmation of the underlying belief that it masks, what would that be? The underlying belief that it masks is that there's separation. And then a belief in separation, the underlying belief that it masks, is union. So really, jealousy itself is masking the underlying belief in the union that we're already in union. We cannot be outside of the mind of each other. We are one mind because we are one with the mind of God. That's a beautiful tool. I mean, it's a beautiful way for us to see this teaching because we can apply it to so many things that we see around us every day. A denial is a positive affirmation. It's a positive affirmation of the underlying belief that it masks. You are undermining its perceived usefulness by rendering it useless. So that's the end of the first section in chapter 12. And tomorrow we're going to discuss the way to remember God. And I'm really looking forward to continuing to read tomorrow. I just can't get enough of this teaching, this book, this beautiful scripture, A Course in Miracles. Yesterday's review lessons, I hope you were able to work with it. Truth will correct all errors in my mind, but that's so true. And to give and to receive are one in truth. And this is so very, very powerful as well. We've got a good foundation now in understanding that we keep what we give. If we're giving condemnation, if we're giving judgment, if we're giving, you know, fear, projecting fear out into the world, you know, we're keeping fear in our heart. We're keeping fear as our own possession. We're keeping fear as our belief, and we just continue to recycle it and recycle it and recycle it, because when we hold on to it, we teach it. You're teaching, okay, in every thought. You're teaching what? Yourself. You're reinforcing a belief system that is not true. Today's lesson, as we continue, is such a beautiful lesson. 120 is I rest in God. And I am as God created me. Again, this is a lesson that we'll continue to reinforce and re-examine and re-study over and over and over. It's so powerful because we are really helping our mind to become open. This is what our practice is, just becoming open and creating a space and allowing the voice for God to get through, okay, so that we're hearing it. And these are words from the Holy Spirit, literally, and our brother Jesus Christ. I am as God created me, and I rest in God, which are true thoughts. They're immutable, they're unchangeable, they're eternal, and they are the direct expression of love. The truth about what you are, and it's just what you are. Because you are this truth. You are this truth. I rest in God. I rest in God today and let Him work in me and through me. And while I rest in Him in quiet and in perfect certainty. I rest in God. Anytime we quit judging our brothers and sisters, regardless of what they're going on, what's going on in our mind, we catch our thoughts and we see that our mind is racing down that road again of judgment and condemnation and valuing something going on in the world, that we simply stop and we witness this process and we remember that we rest in God. Forever and ever and ever. There's nothing possible outside of it, outside of this truth, because you and God are one. There's nothing possible outside this truth. If we want to study that one on the hour, throughout the day, and if possible to meditate on that for about 5 minutes today, in the morning, this is our practice. So I don't even want to say possible. Make the time or just allow the time. You're the one, and I was sharing this with some friends this week, but, you know, we are making up our life, right? We're deciding the flow of each and every day that we allow into our experience. It's not happening to you. You're attracting it to you. Our second lesson is I am, a review is I am as God created me. I am God's child, God's son, God's daughter. I am God's son. Today, I lay aside all sick illusions of myself and let my Father tell me who I really am. Today, I lay aside all sick illusions of myself. And all of those illusions are what? Denials, right? Those are denials of my true self, my capital S self, the only self that's real. Today I lay aside all sick illusions of myself and let my Father tell me who I really am. And so that one we want to remember to remind ourselves of it on the half hour. Absolutely, this is a course in mind training. And what are we training our mind to do? To let go of false perceptions and to listen so that our right mind, which knows exactly who you are, has a space within which we are allowing that voice to be heard. And we want to practice that on the half hour. And then at the end of the day, practice with another meditation. Practice with another meditation. So join me, if you will, my brothers and sisters, for a moment of silence and prayer. Father, I thank you for today and for the freedom I am certain it will bring. This day is holy, for today your Son will be redeemed. His suffering is done, for he will hear your voice directing him to find Christ's vision through forgiveness and be free forever from all suffering. Thanks for today, my Father. I was born into this world but to achieve this day and what it holds in joy and freedom for your Holy Son and for the world he made, which is released along with him today. Amen. I love you so very much, my brothers and sisters, and thank you, and God bless you for being here on this journey with me. For helping me as my mighty companion to stay on track, and if I waver, to be supported by your love, that I don't get too far off track and that I can return to center, to the purpose of my life here, as I have been told now by my teacher, is for this to be our last reincarnation, our last incarnation. This is our time for awakening. The world is changing. It's all shifting. It's doing whatever it's doing. But this is your time and my time. And our teacher has chosen you to be that one. And for us to fulfill our part in God's plan for salvation. And that's it. Our awakening is our part in God's plan for salvation. I love you so very, very much, and I am so thrilled that you're listening in. And God bless you for participating. We will be back tomorrow with another episode, and we'll discuss Section 2 and Chapter 12 starting tomorrow morning.
Hello again, dearly beloved and mighty companions. This is your host, Tony Williamson, saying once again, thanks so much for joining us on today's episode of The Best Hour. If you'd like to reach me directly, you can find me at tony@truethoughtministry.com. That's T-O-N-Y @truethoughtministry.com. And if you go to www.truethoughtministry.com, you can join our email list there as well. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. Thanks so much, my brothers and sisters. God bless.